Well, this morning we want to continue with the theme that we've been focusing on. It is Christmas weekend, so I thought it would be appropriate to have us focus one more time on a passage of Scripture that reminds us of Christ. So if you take your Bible and join me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians 9. Let me give you some context. I'm sure you're familiar with this section of God's Word, but there's a two-chapter section here. Chapters 8 and chapter 9 of Second Corinthians have a particular theme that relates to an offering that was being given for needy brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Now remember, this is addressed to the Corinthians, and Corinth is in Greece. And Paul, as he traveled in the Mediterranean world, he met individuals that he had ministered to, and he traveled and followed up on church planting. And as he did so on his missionary trips, he talked about the people in a distant place. And this was some distance away. This is before airplanes and email. Way back there in Jerusalem, there's some people with some needs. And he was collecting funds for them. And the focus of these two chapters is upon this topic. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, please be involved in this project. There are people with needs. And God will bless you and provide for you. And it's just a great section of God's Word where he emphasizes the giving priorities that God could bless as they think of others that have needs. And he concludes with a bursting forth, if I can put it that way, in a statement of gratitude as he comes to the end. Do you see it there in verse 15? It's up on the screen, the reference. He concludes the entire section and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's been talking about giving, and then he concludes by saying there's a greater gift than even these gifts that you could give. It's God's indescribable gift. You know, this is gift giving season. I mean, we're thinking about it this weekend. And nothing wrong with encouraging and loving on people you care about through gifts. But there is a foundational gift to all other gifts. It's God's gift to us. And here in this context, I think the reference is, while it's not specifically stated, the reference is to the gift of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and eternal life through him. Now, there have been some commentators who say, well, maybe the reference to this gift is to the grace referred to in the previous verse. But most Bible students believe, as he comes to the end here, he's focusing on the Lord. The words are so significant. It would be a bit of hyperbole to describe grace using this indescribable gift. No, it's about Jesus. In fact, earlier in this context, he had also kind of, well, thought about the foundational gift of Christ and referenced it. Just go back one chapter, chapter 8. And there in chapter 8 and verse 9, remember these words? He had been speaking of their responsibility to consider the grace of God. And in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Even here in this context, he's already launched into a statement about Christ as an example of grace and Christ's coming and the significance of all of that. In the context of giving, keep in mind the greatest gift of all. That's the gift of Jesus and eternal life through him. He already referenced it. So when he comes to the end, he declares in a bit of exaltation, he says, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. By the way, the unspeakable term is the word that appears in the older translations. Unspeakable. It may imply that it's just too reverent to say, or maybe you're muted in your response, but really the word is unique. It only appears here in the original language of the New Testament, this word indescribable. It only appears here, and it refers to something that we just don't have enough good words to describe. We would have trouble in the English language coming up with the words to adequately express the significance of this gift. And one translation uses this phrase for indescribable. It's described as a gift too wonderful for words. And I think that depicts what's really happening here. This indescribable gift. So my question is, and what I want to leave with you today in the moments that remain, my question is, why is it so indescribable? What is it about this gift that prompts the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians about giving, to so describe uniquely in this text the gift of God's Son and eternal life through Him? How is it so indescribable? And I'd like to suggest some things. I have an outline if you want to just jot down these. I don't have a printed outline, but I want to mention three things about this gift. First, let me mention it's indescribable because of the nature of the gift itself. The kind of gift that it is, it's indescribable because of the uniqueness of the nature of the gift. Now, I've received a lot of great gifts through the years. And I think about Christmas time and gifts, and I remember I was probably 8 or 10, and I got my sled. Some of you are older, remember those flexible flyers? I got a flexible flyer when I was 8 or 10. I still have it, but it's in the garage. Jeannie wonders, why doesn't he get rid of this rusty sled? Well, my dad, there are four of us, everybody when they reached a certain age, and we grew up outside of Philly, very hilly area, right? We were actually right by a golf course that allowed you to sled down their hills, and we spent most of the winter out there when we weren't in school. And in those days, they were the metal runners. Remember, we didn't have the plastic stuff like that today, so you had this metal runner, nice wood and metal sled. I mean, that was the best Christmas ever when I got my sled. My sister had got, she's older, she had already gotten hers, and I got my flexible flyer sled. I remember one year too, I got that, do you remember these? I got my electric football game. You know, it's a football field, suspended on some seating, and it's really just a little bit off the ground, but it had a little plastic border, and it plugged in, and you had these little inch high players with felt seats, and you would put 22 of them down there, 11 on one side, 11 on the other, had a little switch, and you hit the switch, and it would go bzzz, a lot louder than that, bzzz. And these guys would move around the board without any plan or purpose. It was good vibrations the whole time. That's what it was. They just kind of go all over the place. So you line your guys up, turn it on. And you had one player, you put a little felt football under his arm. These are inch high little guys. All day long. I think the game broke in February. I was devastated. My mother was secretly elated. Electric football. I don't have that anymore. I wish I'd have saved it. It was hilarious. They just vibrated all over that metal board. I've had some memories of some great gifts. As good as those little things are, and maybe some in your experience, some wonderful things that you have received as gifts, not just at Christmas, but other times. There is nothing like this gift. The gift of God the Son, the eternal second person of the Godhead, coming to this earth and taking on human flesh. We refer to that in biblical theology as the incarnation, from the Greek word karnos, flesh. God becoming man, becoming the God-man, the incarnation. It's indescribable that the God of glory and the God of heaven would come to this earth and be born as a baby and placed in a feeding trough and grew up to be a young man who preached and proclaimed truth and performed miracles and then went to the cross and died in our place. I mean, this is an amazing gift like no other. It's indescribable, the incarnation. You know, the Bible does refer to it as a mystery because it's just so hard for us to grasp. That Jesus Christ came without diminishing his deity and took on humanity to identify with you and me and pay the penalty for our sins. This is just beyond what we can fully understand. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes and he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And the first emphasis is upon the coming of the Lord Jesus, that he came to this earth. Thought it might be helpful to just read. I have a couple quotations. I'm juggling a mic here a little bit, so thanks for your patience with me. J.I. Packer. He wrote probably his most well-known and certainly one of his most significant books 30 years ago entitled Knowing God. And in Knowing God, he speaks of this. He said, "The supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man, that the second person of the Godhead took on humanity without loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was truly and fully divine as he was human. It is here in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like another child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation." Take your Bible and let me remind you of a further biblical explanation of this in Philippians chapter 2. Would you mind joining me there if you have your copy of the scripture or in your handheld device? Philippians chapter 2. Here to the Philippians, a description, beginning really with verse 5, to put it in context. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." What attitude? This attitude of humility, of emptying oneself. And here's how it's described. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." These are words that have been explained and highlighted through the years of Bible students' history, without losing his deity, but giving up his glory. Christ came to this earth. He was equal with God, but he emptied, verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ comes to this earth and humbles himself in this way, not grasping that position in glory, but willingly submitting to the will of the Father and coming to this earth and taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When you think about the humiliation of Christ and his incarnation, he left the throne of glory and came to this earth. And the ultimate humiliation, verse 8, his death on a cross, which, by the way, in the days of the New Testament, that was a humiliating punishment. It was not a pleasant form of execution. It was embarrassing. It was painful. It was a rebuke from the culture. But he humbled himself, it says here, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because that was his purpose. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The humbling of Christ, this is an indescribable gift because the nature of the gift is the incarnation, the coming to this earth of God the Son, who became the God-man so that he could be a sacrifice for sinners like you and me and provide eternal life for us. So much more could be said about this. It's such an important thing. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Have you read Mere Christianity? He was talking about the incarnation in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis. He said, if you want to get the hang of the incarnation, think of how you would like to become a slug or a crab. Seriously. The humiliation of Christ coming from the glories of heaven to this earth, taking on human flesh, humbling himself. Well, there's a second reason why it's indescribable, and that is the cost of this gift. What was the cost? Well, it's there in verse 8. It's the death of God's Son. That's a pretty costly gift. It required his death. Says in Matthew, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul, when he was up here earlier, he emphasized the reality of this, and he was saying, you know, it's about Christ coming as a baby, but also its purpose and intent was coming as a savior. The very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Joseph and says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You don't need to break this engagement. He said, you'll call him Emmanuel. And he emphasizes there that he would be the savior, looking forward to his death in our place. Purposeful death at Calvary to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. That's the purpose of the incarnation. We can enjoy the nativity scenes, and we have them in our home, and they're really beautiful, and it's really neat to think about it. The story about the baby, it moves all of us little children. It's great. But that birth has a greater significance than the child accounts. It has to do with the purpose of that baby's coming, to grow up and to become a man and to give his life at Calvary for us. Christmas really ought to be about that. We need to keep all that in mind when we think about Christmas. There was a reason behind that coming as a baby. An ultimate goal, the end game, is the death of Jesus. That's a significant cost. Did you get some costly gifts this weekend? A lot of people make significant sacrifices to demonstrate love for those that they care for, to just do something sacrificial. But the greatest cost of all is giving one's life, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, came to this earth and died in our place. The significance of all of this. Are you in 2 Corinthians? I like the way it's stated in chapter 5. If you're back in 2 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 9 and verse 15. But if you look at chapter 5 at the very end, here's a reference to the same theme. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How so? Well, he took on our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. We deserve punishment. Sin separates us from God and incurs his wrath and judgment. But Christ in our place bore the wrath and the judgment of God for us. He's made sin for us. That we have therefore the opportunity to be right with God, to be righteous before God because of what he did for us. That's the message of the Bible. That's what Jesus coming is all about. That's what Christmas means. The cost is great. One final thing, and I need to wrap this up, because of the benefit of the gift. It's indescribable because of the type of gift that it is. It's God coming to this earth. The cost is indescribable because he gave his life for us. He gave his life for you and for me. But there's one other thing about this. The benefit of this indescribable gift is eternal, isn't it? Now, I mentioned I still have my sled. In fact, I knew I was going to talk about this, so yesterday I went out in the garage and made sure it's still there. It's still there. When I pulled it out, I said, man, this is kind of getting even more rusty. Sometime I'm going to get it out, and I'm going to polish those runners and put some soap on those runners and just take it down the hill. And the whole time Jeannie's going to go, I don't want to see this. We got some hills up there. I live up on top of Harris Hill by the Sorey Museum. So, I mean, that would be a cool hill to go down, wouldn't it? Yeah, Jake, man. But anyway, it's fleeting, isn't it? Even our best gifts, you know, they come and they go. Things wear out. We see them break. One time I had a gift. I do remember one time Dad got us, a small tabletop type of a pinball machine thing. And I had my cousins come over the day after Christmas, and they broke it. I was so mad. I love my dad's attitude. He said, things break. Don't you think we should call them up and make them pay for this? He said, no, things break. You know, I don't think they threw it down the steps or anything. It just broke. It was his way of saying it was a bit cheesy, that gift anyway. And I really didn't want you to be messing around with it. But anyway, things wear out. You know what? Our kids' toys would last a lot longer if adults got some of their own to play with, I understand too. Anyway, things don't last, do they? But there is a gift that lasts. The impact of the gift of God's Son and his sacrifice for us. And eternal life is just that. It's eternal. God so loved the world that he gave his unique one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How long? Eternal. Forever life. And you know, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior and you respond to this gift, you immediately receive eternal life. It's not just about the length. It's about the quality of life. But it begins when you get saved. And you're going to be in God's family forever. Until he takes you home in this life, and then in the next, for all of eternity. It's hard for us to think about this. Eternity. Hold it. Forever? We are so time-bound as created beings. We think in terms of our limits, but there is an unlimited and unbounded by time deity that calls us to be with him for all of eternity. I can't wrap my mind around eternity. No ending. Forever. Now there's a gift for you. One that lasts forever. Well, it's an indescribable gift. And it's indescribable because of the kind of gift that it is and because of how much it cost. And then its benefit exceeds any other gift you could receive. So the question is, do you know this indescribable gift personally? Do you have a relationship with Jesus that's more than just religious? You can be a churchgoer, you can be an attender, you can be a moral and a good person. You can know the story about Jesus. Most people do know it. And especially this time of year, they play the great Christmas carols in the mall. And I often wonder, are people listening? Did they hear that? There's some truth here. I hope they're no, not really, probably. It's all part of the tradition and all that we do. The question is, have you personally come to the point in your life when you realized that you needed a Savior? And you stopped the religious stuff, and you made sure you have a relationship with Jesus. You put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Point action time. Point in time, acknowledging that you need a Savior because you're a sinner and can't save yourself. And you put your trust in Jesus, the one who came to this earth as a baby, grew up and lived a sinless life, died as a sacrifice for sinners in our place, rose from the dead, did all that to provide eternal life for you and me. But you've got to make it personal by reaching out and taking that gift by faith. Have you done that? Man, I'd hate to have you know about the indescribable gift and not make it your own. Not have that relationship. If you don't, you need to today. You need to get that done. You need to respond in faith to the message of the gospel, the good news in the New Testament about Jesus coming. At the Christmas Eve service, which I was involved in as well, I read a poem. Here's probably my favorite. I don't remember where I first saw it, but through the years. And I'll conclude with this. If you haven't been to Calvary, how can you ever know the significance of Bethlehem and the babe of the manger low? How can you keep his birthday? How can you be a part of the deeper truth and meaning if he isn't in your heart? By that we mean, if you haven't made a personal faith decision to trust in Jesus, will you do that today? Make the Christmas message and the indescribable gift your own. I trust you will. Will you stand with me?